sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule this earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
So as I was saying, one of the definite signs of drug abuse is tardiness. Showing up late to events. I bought dessert. And the munchies. And the munchies. And the munchies. All right. Thank you. You walked into that one. Thank you. The munchies. All right. There you go. Hey, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for former drug addicts and sinners and everything like that. God, thank you that we can come here today and we can study your word and find out how much you love us. And in turn, just turn around and love others with the same love that you've given us. So we just praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. May we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the third time Paul is saying, so we finish up 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So again, there's nothing new in the New Testament. It's all the Old Testament being revealed here. And we know that Paul, in chapter 18 of Acts, we know that Paul had spent 18 months his first time in Corinth. We know he came a second time. He spent a little time there. All said and told, we think, quite possibly 3 to 3.5 years total between all his visits and time there. But we know when he first established the church, he was there, according to chapter 18 of Acts, that he was there 18 months. And he really spent a lot of time with this, establishing this church. They had a lot of things. One of the things is they had a lot of life-dominating sins in that church. So, people with a lot of problems. They were, being from Corinth was a slander, was a slur. Their temple prostitution there, that's their form of worship. And that's boys and girls, men and women, and just dealing with all the pantheonism, the many gods, having all the temples and shrines there. And so Paul spent a considerable amount of time. And so realize that when you are ministering to people, sometimes they might be beyond your capability, but get them into the hands and get them into the brothers and sisters that can help them. And like me, I was a mess when I came to the Lord, and it took a body of believers. It took a team of people to work with me. It's your time with Chick now. I can't handle him anymore. So Paul's saying this is the third time that I'm coming to you. And again, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, some would say, well, because he came the first time and he came the second time and he's still witnessing some of the same things. They just need a lot of help, a lot of life-dominating sins, a lot of things that they're coming out of. Corinth was not an easy gig. But he goes all the way back to the very beginning. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 16, or verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, And in any sin, he that sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Go back a couple more pages there to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. It tells us here that at the mouth of two or three witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. So there needed to be eyewitnesses there if someone was going to give, and again, if there, the death penalty was to be meted out, there had to be the eyewitnesses there. They had to attest to that. And because people had a fear for God, a fear of God, you didn't want to give false testimony and accusation, because whatever was perpetrated upon them or the death penalty upon them, then it finds out later that you were lying because you wanted them to death, you were to be put to death. And then if you remember, this is the same thing Jesus said to those who, the woman who was caught in adultery. Notice that the man wasn't there. I mean, it takes two to commit adultery. But again, their low opinion of women, and they brought her, and from the scripture tells us she was pretty much naked and brought before them. And this is what Jesus went back to. He says, he who's without sin cast the first stone. In other words, where's the witnesses to this? You say you caught her in the act of adultery. How did you do that? Everything that we can see here, it looks like she was pretty, I would assume, my conjecture, that she was set up. You already knew the type of woman she was, and they were just bringing. And again, to test Jesus, to say, well, if you're the kind of God that would put someone to death, would you, the law says that they're deserving of death? And Jesus says, yes. Just because they're deserving of death doesn't mean they have to be put to death. Just because you can doesn't mean you have to. All right? Just like someone brought fish last week. I can eat fish, but I don't have to. Right? Just, all right, so there's the thing that happens there. And so again, Jesus even said, so he says, he who's without sin cast the first stone. And from the least to the greatest, they went away. But here, go with me to Matthew chapter 18. Let's look at an application of it in the New Testament. So again, this is what God was establishing in the law for them to, you know, with their disputes and how they're dealing with things. Well, let's look at a New Testament application of Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, and Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. And this is for you and I, and this is where it comes from. In Matthew chapter 18, I got the red letter edition, so that proves that these are the words of Jesus, right? But here Jesus tells us, here in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15, 16, and 17, three incredibly hard verses for people if you are more concerned what someone thinks about you than what the Lord thinks about you. So moreover, if any brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And he, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It isn't getting your prayer circles. It isn't, do you know what so-and-so said or did or whatever, or, you know, I just need advice. And you start, no, if this is an offense against you, just between the two of you, go. And if he hears these, then you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Don't take people that you've already, you know, blabbed it to. Take people who know nothing of the situation and just say, hey, listen, I want to be reconciled to this brother or this sister, and you know nothing. So we're gonna say everything, and you tell me if I need to repent, I'm thinking about this wrong, or if this really is an offense. And so again, so that every word may be established. So you have that accountability here. But verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, again, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. That's going right back to Deuteronomy. So there's nothing in the New Testament that isn't in the Old Testament. But here's Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, applied. And it shall be, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and as a publican. In other words, someone needing salvation. In other words, this person is error, this repentant. And this is just talking about believers. Or I mean, you can do this in the workplace. Filling out job applications. And this one job I was a minimum wage job. They had this personal aptitude test or personality test, and usually takes about, you know, 25, 30 minutes to finish. It took me an hour, hour and a half, because I wrote out my answers. It just wasn't a simple yes or no. And one of the questions there, if you saw another employee, taking substances, smoking marijuana or illegal substance, or was drunk, you know, would you report them? And I put in there, no, I would go and talk to them personally, because if someone's doing that on the job, there's got to be issues in their life. So I'm going to try to help them and let them know, I don't want you driving the forklift drunk or high or those things. I don't want to be, you can injure me. And I'll convey to them, there's it. So I'm writing all this out. And the guy who was the manager of the store was going to interview me, kept coming back. You done yet? No, I'm not done yet. And then he gets this aptitude test, and he looks at it and he goes, what am I supposed to do with this? Read it. I took time writing out all the answers. And he goes, well, these were just simple yes, no, or, you know, pick the best answer. And I go, oh, all the answers were horrible answers. There was nothing really good to pick from. Your test is flawed. You know, and he goes, well, it says right here, if you saw someone doing a substance, you wouldn't report them. Oh, absolutely not. And they go, why not? I said, because I'll try to help them. And then if they continue to do this, I'll get them to quit or leave here or get out of here or something like that. You know, and if they won't heed my advice, well, then I'll eventually come to you, maybe bring some other employees in and say, this guy's drunk or this guy's doing this. Do you guys want to be around him? Are you guys good with that? Okay, then you take the shift working with him. I'm not gonna, you know, have my back turned him while he's got the has on the forklift, and I'll bring the others in, and they're like, well, aren't you supposed to call human resources? Well, I'm a human and I have resources, so I'll take care of myself. I'm not gonna pawn this off on anybody else. Bible tells me if I see something in Galatians chapter 6, if I see something wrong, I should be the one who go and restore them and go and take care of it. He goes, well, I can't turn your survey, I can't turn your answers into corporate. And go, well, that's between you and corporate. You're the one who sold your soul to them. I didn't. You do what you want with it. You want to hire me or not? And they're like, I don't know what to do here. And I go, sounds like bad management. And he's just like, who's interviewing who? And I go, well, that's I am interviewing you, by the way, because I don't know what kind of manager are you. I don't know if I want to work here. And so I just told him my criteria is I'm going to school full time, raising a family, starting a church. I just need this to be a low stress environment because you're paying minimum wage. And I said, so I can't have any stress here, man. You can't be stressing me out here. I got to enjoy it here. If I don't enjoy it, I'm out of here. Because you don't pay me enough to lie to you. You don't pay me enough to, you know, endure anything. This is just to feed and clothe and shelter my wife and kids. That's it. That's all it's for. You're a means to an end for me. You cause me any stress, I'm out of here. Oh, okay. You know, and so lasted about 2 years. But this is me applying it. I'll go to the other employees. I'll go to the people that I'm working with. And not just, it works great when it comes to church and you're supposed to be brothers and sisters. But, you know, when you're working in the world, you really don't have a church. You really don't have a leadership to go to. But I'll get with the other employees. You know, we'll do things. I do things. We had somebody at a building we were meeting at in downtown St. Paul, and pretty much, you know, everybody knew to stay off the second floor. That was our floor on Sundays and Thursdays. But someone put a lot of pornographic literature for advertisements underneath the doors on the second floor. And everybody in the building knows that the second floor was Calvary Chapel St. Paul, and not to do that. And they must have thought it was cute. Found out who did it. The manager of the building is like, we want to take care of it. No, it's my responsibility. So I showed up with about 15 fathers from the church, knocked on the guy's door on the seventh floor. Guy opens up and he goes, yeah, hi. Hey, you know me, I'm Chick. I pastor the church downstairs on the second floor. He says, yeah, well, here's all this literature you put on the second floor. And here's 15 fathers of the kids, because you put them under the children's ministry doors. And that's fortunately we got in there and stuff like that. So I would like you to explain to these 15 fathers how you're never going to do this again. Or explain to them that you don't care and you plan to do this again. So I just stepped out of the way. Sorry? Okay, you're sorry. You must have been a mistake. You forgot the second floor is ours. All these other six floors, you can do whatever you want. Sodom and Gomorrah, it's all good. But the second floor is ours. Are we agreed? Because, yeah, you broke that agreement. All right? And so if you break that agreement, you need to explain to these 15 fathers. And then he had a friend with him who says, well, I'm going to law school, and the law says this, the law says that. And I was like, whoa, 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 whoa. I wasn't involving the law. We don't need to involve them. I have 15 fathers here. We'll take care of this ourselves. We just wanted to, are you threatening us? No, we just wanted to convey to you that this was really disturbing. And as a father of children, we really don't appreciate that. Do you plan to continue to do this on the second floor of this building? And then I got a hold of our lawyer at church, children's ministry. And he says, this guy's a law student. So the law student sent us a letter saying, you know, you could possibly, this could be threatening. Our lawyer says, you're in law school. And if someone was to report to your law school professor that you were practicing law before you passed the bar exam or you were representing the law, you probably will not even make it to the bar association. Can we please get a letter back from you that you were not trying to invoke the law or act like a lawyer, that you went to law school? Because law school, yeah. Please don't ever do that. I said, we were just informing you that maybe you didn't realize this. I mean, you're getting ready to graduate, you know, 4 years of law school. Maybe you skipped that class that day and you didn't realize that you could, this could bar you from ever being a lawyer. So no. Okay. So we're all in agreement, right? Fathers don't want this material, and wait till you, now when you pass the bar exam, you come back and you get sworn, well, now come back and talk to us. Because I don't, and I just looked at him and says, let me ask you something. Yeah. Do you ever want to see me again? He goes, no. And he goes, well, then you make that happen. That's it. I wasn't threatening. However you want to apply that, but I use my superpowers for good now. But I tried through the process of Matthew 15, 16, and 17 to bring about and resolve a situation. And so here, again, that's just an application. But the problem with Matthew chapter 18, verses 15, 16, and 17 is the reason why Christians don't confront or talk to other Christians, because you're more concerned about what they think about you. And I just, listen, I want, there's not a person here that I care about what you think about me. But I do care about you. But I do not care what you think about me. I care more about your life and to give you the truth. And so this is what's happening. So go with me back to 2 Corinthians. This is the third time I'm coming to you in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Shall every word be established? Listen, you could put here, if you always tell the truth, you never have to worry about what you say. And so here, that these words may be established. Meeting with another brother today for prayer and just praying with them. And I'll get a little bit more into that of just, you know, the lies of the enemy and things I've been going through this week. And so I get with my prayer buddy there. But, you know, the thing that comes down to is that every word may be established. Listen, I get emails all the time threatening, hey, we've got control. We know what you've been viewing and watching online and all this stuff, or YouTube and stuff like that. Pay us money, or we have access to all your contacts. Well, I never reply to that, because there's nothing I'm really watching that, and if I ever have, I've already told my wife, or I say it in that week's sermon or whatever. So there's not going to be any scandal here. But yet there's many of people who've come to me and said, I've got this threatening email that they're going to hold my email hostage, or they're going to get my contacts or whatever. And I'm like, dude, are you watching stuff you shouldn't be watching? He goes, well, yeah. Well, then go tell your wife, tell your whoever, and get it out there. And if it gets out there, you know, okay. It's a good thing you come to this church. We'll understand. I mean, we want to be happy about it, but we'll get through it. But don't let anyone ever extort you. Don't let the enemy do those things. And they're just fake emails, because my name is not Mr. Chapel. Especially it's Dear Calvary, we know, Mr. Chapel, that you've been watching the emails and stuff. And like, oh, this is great. He says, I told you before. This isn't I told you so, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 13. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which herefore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Remember what the 2 Corinthians is about? These others who are abusing the people. And again, the Corinthians were abused people. They were abused by their religious system. They were abused by their government. They are just beaten people. And that's unfortunately how they think that they're cared for, is that if you beat them. And that's an abused person there. And so these false apostles and prophets, Paul's already called them out that way and said they're false teachers. They're ministers of darkness, just like Satan can be an angel of light. Don't believe them. I mean, if they're abusing you, taken from you, if you're a means to their end, you know, how can you tell there's a wolf in sheep's clothing? Because the sheep is bloody. The wool is bloody. That's a wolf eating the sheep there, right? And so here he says, since you seek a proof. Says this, I told you the first time, I told you the second time when I was there, but you want me to come again. Take care of these issues. Now, Paul had spent 18 months with them. He'd come a second time. There's a progress, but there's still some people doing things. In fact, remember he told a person that we're going to see in 1 Corinthians, he says, turn that person over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, that their soul may be preserved on the day of judgment. He says, don't anathemize him, don't condemn him, treat him as he would someone who's needing salvation, someone who's, you know, needed. And the same thing here, you know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15, 16, 17, treat him as you would as a publican or as a heathen. Well, how are we supposed to treat them? We're supposed to feed them. We're supposed to take care of them. We're supposed to minister to their needs, find out what their needs are. We're supposed to do, these are the things. It doesn't say, never have anything to do with them. So he says here, I will not spare, since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, which to yours is not weak, but is mighty in you. What is the criticism? Paul is very bold when he writes letters to you, but when he comes in person, he's real meek. Paul's saying, I don't want to have to bring the rod. I don't want to have to do these things. It's the same way that I've raised my kids and now my grandkids, and the same thing is like, listen, when dad comes home, if dad can't play, someone's going to pay. I am looking forward to spending time in this evening, but if I have to come and administer discipline and do these things, that's just upsetting. I don't want to do that. Live your life in such a way that you don't get a whooping when I get back. All right? And for me, it's a reset. We're done for today. We'll see you tomorrow. I do that again with my kids and my grandkids, and got 19 of them now, and whenever one of them's giving me attitude, I'm like, I don't need you. I got others. Is this your decision, what you're going to do? Yeah, then fine. Go to bed, do whatever you're going to do. There's none of this. Try to follow. Oh, I'm sorry. Too late. Reset. Just night in the cooler, man. You're cool. You know what? Told grandkids, that, hey, you're dead to me right now. What? Just, there'll be a resurrection tomorrow. All right? Right now, you're wanting reformation. I believe in resurrection. So you're dead to me. We'll rise up tomorrow, okay? And so here's the thing that just comes down to, and then they're like all over me. And I let them know, I don't need you. I've got others. And it's the same way that I do, and it's the same way as I pastor and lead a church. You don't want to take my advice. You don't want to take my counsel. You don't want to be around me. It's okay. I got others. Meeting with somebody the other day, and it's like, and telling me about people who no longer attend here, or they ran into so-and-so. And I go, it's not that I don't like these people. I just don't have any time to spend with them. He goes, well, what do you mean? I said, I'm sitting here right now and I just bought you a really nice steak and you're eating really good right now. So make a decision. Either I go spend time with all these people who don't want to be here anyways, or I spend time with you. Make a decision. He goes, I want you to spend time with me. It's the same thing I've explained to everybody else. I'm not mean to anybody who no longer attends here. It's just, if no one longer attends here, then I would encourage you as my flock, do the same thing my kids and my grandkids do. If one of the kids doesn't want my love and affection, great. It's more for you. Every one of my kids, like the other one doesn't want, he's going to spend $20. It's just now he just spends $20 between a couple of us, not three of us. And my other kids are like, you don't want to be wrong? Go away. More for me. So are you enjoying that steak? Are you enjoying this? And then I just double chocolate layer cake of, you know, does you want dessert? Yeah. And I go, great. You want me to spend time with you, or take this resources I have and go somewhere else. That's all Paul's saying. He's saying, here, since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, which towards you is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, he liveth by power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Same thing. Jesus came in weakness, but also remember Jesus twice, in the beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry, he used a whip of cords to drive out the money changers and flip over the tables. He did it at the beginning of his ministry and did the end of his ministry. It's not the same thing recounted twice because he says two different things. You made my father's house a den of robbers and den of thieves. And then the last time he says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. Look what you've done to it. You're excluding people. You're keeping them away. And so he came and he's strong there. And then verse 5, examine yourselves. Now, he's talking to Christians. These are the ones who are claiming to be Christians. These are the ones who are saying that we're there. So examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. In other words, reprobate means that it comes from the term of the coins and the metals that are purified, that you've been tested. You don't get a wooden nickel, so to speak. You don't get a fake coin when you go to the marketplaces. You don't get a slug. You are the reprobates, all right? That you are genuine. Doesn't say perfection. Doesn't say that you never sin again. It says, but check yourself and examine yourselves. You know it or not. You already know it right now. For those of you who have Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, you know it right now. And if you don't know right now, well, then you can make it right now. You could be praying in your heart, God, forgive me. I don't believe it's real. And I want you as my Savior, Lord. You can make that real. Just like my mama, who gave her life to the Lord, she got born again 12 times. She gave her life to, she prayed that night to receive Christ. Then the next night, she's like, well, I think I tricked you and God. I think I was just trying to, I just think I just said that to make you happy. And I go, okay, Mom, well, don't do that for us. This is your life. And she goes, do you want to do it now? Yes. And then the next night, she goes, so she got born again 12 times. One of those took, I'm pretty sure of it. By the time she did the last time, about the 12th time, she's like, I think I mean it this time. All right. No take backs, no give backs. Sure. Listen, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or not. Prove. Listen, the enemy's lies. Look what it says here in verse 6. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. So whether you're reprobate, whether you're not genuine or not, whether you're not a Christian or not, you should be able to tell that I am. I remember an old preacher who, I came up to him and saw him on his 1900, I think, Spurgeon, an old dead dude in England there. And he says, Mr. Spurgeon, he was a drunk and on the platform of the train, waiting for the train and mind the gap. He says, Mr. Spurgeon, Pastor Spurgeon, it says, 20 years ago, you saved me. Spurgeon goes, I believe 20 years ago I saved you, and that's why you're a drunk today. However, if Jesus would have saved you, you might have had a changed life. Others, another old dead dude who's in heaven, Moody, and someone leaving the docks early in Chicago. They're in Chicago, Illinois, where Moody was the pastor of the church there, and they said, it says, you got to get off early because, Dr. Moody's having a revival down at the tabernacle. And he goes, so you believe what that guy is saying? He goes, nope, but he sure does. And others said, man, that guy's on fire. I'm just going to go watch him burn. And so that's that way. So, but I trust, whether you're a believer or not, I trust that ye shall know that we're not reprobates. In other words, that we're genuine. We're genuine in these things. We had people here coming tonight. We're just, again, some churches, they say if you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you do a good thing. Some churches, some Christians, that's all they can muster up. Praise God, a cup of cold water. Here we feed people. And people come and they're eating our gospel. We get to talk to them about Jesus. And we'll be here next week. And man, they were hungry, man. And they were hungry. There was no keeping up with them. Like, here you go. But you can't out-eat God. I mean, we've got plenty of food here. And and then just sit down and just talk to them, have a conversation. And even though they were eating and doing things in such a way, like, I got to get mine while the getting's good, so we're like, it's not bothering us. There's more. Came back over, they took some ribs, and I said, hey, there's a poor excuse for barbecue sauce over there, Jermaine. But, you know, he's going to get better. He told me he's going to get better, you know. But I said, go over there and get some of that. I said, and then I'm like, but come back next week, because they're eating the ribs or the barbecue sauce. I said, but come back next week, because the guy says he's going to come back with something better. You want something better. So people might go to heaven because of your barbecue sauce. All right, a cup of cold water or barbecue sauce. Either cup works for me, man. And so here's the thing that just comes out. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. This is the whole thing. This is what Brother Mike was asking about today and praying and stuff. I would encourage you to go by yourself, because I think you've been by yourself long enough, and I don't know where that's gotten you. But it's by continually coming and hanging out with other sinners saved by the grace of God that aren't perfect. And we're not perfect. We're just forgiven. And again, we are those, and we're just working through these things together. You know, this week I've just been studying and preparing and just, you know, asking my wife, I just feel like a fraud. And, you know, there's a thing that you can get caught up. I get this ministry newsletter, but they're always reporting about all these failed pastors. And for the past like 2 or 3 months, I'm getting all these emails, or I'm seeing these YouTube clips or things about this pastor failed and that pastor was exposed to these big mega churches and stuff. And I'm going, and then, you know, then the lie of the enemy goes, you know, maybe that's going to happen to you. And I'm like, well, there's nothing left to confess. This is already done, man. That's already out there. You know, if you don't know about my life, just stick around and listen to past messages. But if you keep showing up, hey, that's on you. All right. And so, but I continually hearing about one pastor after the next, and just to the latest scandal of some big to-do Pentecostal guy in Texas, and comes to find out that, you know, he's well, he doesn't say he's homosexual. He just likes to be with men and women, mainly men. He's got a wife and he's got a kids. But, I mean, it's pretty bad when your daughter stands up in the middle of this 10,000-member church and calls out her dad. It's not going to happen. It's, I already beat her to it. They're okay. You know, stuff like that. And people are like, oh, whatever. And then there's a clip where people are getting in a fist fight and they're just beating each other up. And someone pulls a gun on, like, this is church. Well, that might be our church pulling a gun out. But I trust there's all these things. And yet the world looks at these big mega churches and look at all these things that's a success. Man, I just look at you coming to church and you feel comfortable coming here, a sinner saved by God's grace. And the guy next to you, oh my goodness, do you know about him? And I know you really well, but you look guilty, you know? And I just, but something like that. You're a hard read sometimes, CJ. All right, but listen, man, we're just sinners saved by God's grace. But Paul's saying, listen, take care of this. I want to come and hang out and rejoice with you. I don't want to have to bring the rod. But I trust. But if you want the proof that I can whoop, if you want the proof that I can come and admonish and straighten people out, and that's what you think that you want, and look at this prayer. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 13. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. So Paul's throwing himself right in there. We all can feel that at times. We can all sense that we're not genuine all the time there. But I'm just praying that you do no evil. Why does he say, I pray that you do no evil? Because they're doing evil. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to a church that he established. and you guys are still doing, even you're doing these things. Okay. Maybe there's just certain things you just, you've brought into the church because you've brought it in from the world. And that's what you know. And you think, well, hey, I think that's a good idea. We should try that. And like, no, you shouldn't try that. For look what he says here, verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Listen, kids, you got to underline that one. Your focus, and I encourage you, brother, your focus is not to spend your time not doing evil. I have no doubt whatsoever that you're capable of doing that. Practice doing for the truth. I get you. And again, I said it the last few weeks that I'm grateful that I wasn't raised in a church like some of you have been, or in denominations where you know everything that you're against, you know what you're not for, but you don't know what you are for. And you spend an incredible amount of time not doing evil, having to summon up willpower, but yet, for we can do nothing against the truth. So no matter if you're denying the truth, no matter what you're doing, you can't. But for the truth. It literally. I mean, I would. Again, I tell you, I've been a Christian 43 years, but it's been 41 years since I've had alcohol. I used to tell people I've been a Christian 43 years and I've been sober for 41. And some of my friends asked me, is that the beginning or at the end of your 43? So I have to identify now at the beginning. But it would frustrate me that I would get drunk or get high or do something and go to church a couple days later and still have the presence of God in worship and feel like, how can he do this? I mean, I'm doing it. I would try to break it, and I would try to break the people around me. And it broke some people around me. That's why it took a team of people. This kid's frustrating, you know, and they didn't get my mentality. And they're like, why don't you just accept his love? I'm like, no, I'm going to break this thing. I'm just going to break it. I'm like, you know, bam, 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 bam. Flintstones, an old cartoon, Nick at Night guys. But I'm going to try to break this thing. And I'm going to prove that you don't love me. I'm going to prove that you're hypocrites and that this church is false and it's fake. And I'm going to do everything I can. And I did. And then it just be a point. I remember one night you just know when the prayer's over and you're getting ready to say in Jesus' name, amen. And then go to the munchies and, you know, go to the snacks. And I had really just thrown myself into the darkness, and I'd come to Bible study and come to that night and at the end, and we're having an afterglow. And, guys, the way that I was raised in the Lord, there was none of these afterglows where I think there's someone in the room dealing with sin. Duh. We're all here. No, I'm like where the Holy Spirit would say, you. And this one brother's the pastor's wife. And just as we're getting, and she goes, just a minute, chick. Some of you want to say, oh. I mean, I engaged during it, during this Bible study time and this midweek study that we were doing and the home fellowship, and I engaged. I gave all the right answers. People even sat there and go, deep, profound, or whatever. I mean, I gave it all. But at the very end, she called me out and says, what's this? And I would just say, well, last night I went out and did this and did that, and I was just coming here to see if the Holy Spirit really was real and could. And they're just like, give up already. I'm like, yeah. And that was really the last time that I tested it that way and tried to break it. I'm like, I would sin and I'd want to get in trouble to see if this Holy Ghost was true. Because I could run a con. I could fake everybody out. And I can tell that the Christians who were there, who were more intimidated by me and what I would think of them, then if they would confront me, but it would just be those who are sensitive with the Holy Ghost say, nope, chick, I think you're dealing with this. And I'm like, yeah, yes, I am. And they're like, what is it? And I tell them. And this verse 8, this is why it's so prominent with me. For we can do nothing against the truth. You really can't. I mean, I try, but you can't, but for the truth. And that's where it really flipped for me, my first year walking with the Lord. And then again, I didn't really struggle. I tried a few more times to drink and do some things there. But is that it's too hard to withstand evil and to practice willpower and to stop doing evil. If I just practice the truth and spend my time looking for the truth and doing that, the other stuff just goes away. In other words, it's not even a fight. It's not even a struggle. It's not even a temptation. I'm doing so much good and walking in the truth that there's really no real temptation that in the sense of the go back in the things of the world. So this week it's been like, hey, examine yourselves. You're a fraud. You're this, you're that. So I just got to stop reading the emails and doing the stuff and looking at all these guys who have fallen for a while. Like some of you, you just need to turn off the news, man. You know, you just, you're listening to all this negative stuff that's going in there and you're getting all riled up or whatever. And I'm like, I just got to spend time in the truth. And so if you've emailed me the last few days, I just haven't been on my emails because I don't want to know if somebody else who's fallen or whatever. And the enemy's just been on there. You're a fraud. You're this, you're that. And I'm like, no, I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace. So here's this prayer, verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, in other words, that I've arrived, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be reprobates, not as genuine. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. If you've caught what's happened all the way through 2 Corinthians, I mean, they are disrespectful, disloyal, backbiting, backstabbing him. This is who Paul has labored and poured his life into, has risked his life, actually, you know, died in Lystra, the things that he's done. But we never hear from Paul, oh, the things I've done for you, even in the midst of all this. And he says, he doesn't care what they're about and what their stuff. He goes, I'm doing this because you know what? It's for your edification, not your destruction. They're trying to destroy him. Why? So they can feel better about themselves and not have to deal with their sin, and they're trying to break him. That's our goal, folks. That's our prayer for people. As they try to destroy us, man, I'm here for your edification. And finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. That's what we need to be striving for. Not what we're against. Not. And again, take this to heart. Just because I do not agree with you does not mean I do not understand you. I might not agree with how you might do something, but that's sometimes how we think. Like, if you understood what I'm saying here, you know, you would agree with it. Not so. I have a difference of opinion. That's okay. But I can be in one mind with you. I can be of one spirit with you. I can be, it's what are the things that we're about? Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. That's what I'm trying to go for. I'm trying to be in that right relationship with God. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It's still something that's over the Middle East today. It's still things that, you know, a peck on the cheek, that kind of stuff. Now it might be a handshake or a fist bump or, hey, how you doing? But we're to be greeting one another. We're not to be avoiding one another, greeting. And all the saints salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Hey, verse 14, the Trinity. You'll never find the word Trinity in the Bible. That is a scholarly term. That's Trinity, the triunionist of God. But wherever you see Jesus mentioned, you see God the Father mentioned, and you see the Holy Ghost, you see the Trinity all the way through there. They're one and the same. They have three different manifestations, I would say, or three different ways of approaching us. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us. God, so again, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So verse 7 through 14, seven verses of a prayer. And so that's how you know how you feel about somebody. Do you pray for them or do you pray about them? If someone's praying for your destruction, if they're praying for your demise, or they're working at that, what's your prayer for them? And again, don't mistake this when it comes to that we're to be like Jesus. In any relationship, it only takes one of you to be like Jesus. Work, school, play, marriage, whatever it is, just takes one of you. I've had people come back to me and say, well, I'm being like Jesus, but I keep getting persecuted and I keep getting shot down and I keep getting ridiculed. Just like Jesus. That lets me know you're like Jesus. Because if you weren't like Jesus, you would just be getting along and compromise and there wouldn't be any issues. So it sounds like, oh, you thought if you'd be like Jesus, then everyone would come to your understanding and agree with you, of course, and you know, you would be happy then, and it'd be your life would be wonderful now. No, that's not the Bible I read. That's not the Jesus I read. That's if to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, what happened? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was at peace with God and had the peace of God the Father and had the Holy Spirit right there. All three of them, the Trinity right there, the Godhood right there on the cross. And that is to be in a right relationship with God. So what do we do here? He tells us here that, again, this is the third time, verse 1. So 2 Corinthians, we've got to get all the way to chapter 13 to see why he wrote this. You know, early on in some of the books of the Bible, it tells you right, the author or Paul especially will tell you right off the bat. We don't find out the Gospel of John, why the Gospel of John was written until John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. I write these things that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God and to believe in him, you might have eternal life. Many things Jesus did that, again, volumes of books could not be contain all that he did. But these things I write specifically that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God, and believe in him, you may have eternal life. So that's why I encourage people to read the Gospel of John. Here's another one with 2 Corinthians 13. This is the third time I'm coming to you in the mouth of two or three witnesses that every word shall be established. Do you seek proof? Verse 3, you want to seek proof of Christ speaking in me? I'll prove it. If you think it means coming to you and calling you out and doing those things, then yeah, I can do it. I don't want to. Could you take care of this before I get there? So when we do get together, we can rejoice and we can... I don't want to have to dole out the spankings. I don't want to have to do these things. I want to come. I told you the first time I was there, 18 months. I came a second time and I go, you guys are still dealing with this? And now this will be my third time coming to you. And I'm hearing that some of you are still dealing with these things. Well, as he finishes up here... Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and the peace shall be with you. And remember what we're leaving here with today, verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth. Deny it all you want. Try to do it. Come against all you want. The truth is the truth. It's not they said, I said, and in between there's the truth. You know, you said, I said, you know, there's this. No, it's just the truth. The truth is the truth. And you either deal with it or not. And just do that. Spend your time. And again, if you spend more time doing the truth, you don't have to worry about not doing evil. It just won't be a part of your life. It's just right there. So, Lord Jesus, may we leave here today doing nothing against the truth, but for the truth. May we just spend the rest of whatever time we have left, Lord, and just doing for the truth. And God, you desired us not to do evil, but it's right there present with me. But, Lord, I can't do evil and I can't do the truth at the same time. So, Lord, may I choose the truth each and every time. So I praise you and thank you for this flock that I get to spend time with, Lord. So we just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.